Water from the rock. Exodus 17, 1 to 7 is our text today. Today is the third Sunday in the season of Lent. During the season of Lent, as we've mentioned, we have several different themes that we might find during this time. We've mentioned Jesus' sufferings that we highlight during this season, his suffering for us, and considering that in particular. Last Sunday, we thought about the theme of waiting in the world, in this world, being patient. And that's a theme that we find in Lent as well. As we heard about Jesus' temptation 2 weeks ago, we consider that Jesus was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. God's chosen people, the Israelites, spent time in the wilderness, in the desert. Eventually, they spent 40 years there, being tested by God. Our text today comes from the very beginning of their time in the wilderness, just a few months in, their time of testing in the desert. In many ways, this idea of wilderness and testing reflects what we find in life. It can be true with the prosperity that we often find in our country, even for those of us, even for those who may not be particularly wealthy, there's a sense of prosperity even there. Some of the sense of being in a desert in this life can kind of be covered over, or it may not feel like it's very strong. That sense is not very strong if our life is going well. We may not feel very tested sometimes. But even here, we can hit times with desert in our life. And it may simply be the desert of loneliness, of things going on in our life, of worry, or maybe of conflict that hides under the surface. Sometimes things can seem just fine on the outside, but whether it's worries about the future, worries about kids and family, life's problems, whatever it may be, from time to time, maybe we can feel like we're in a wilderness. Times of testing and wilderness might cause us to think a little bit more about whether God is present in everything. When things are going well, it can feel like asking the question, is God with me? Is God with us? Has an easy answer. Yes, He's with us. Things are going well. We might answer that question easily. When things are more like a desert, it might be harder to answer that question with a resounding yes. Our text today comes from the book of Exodus, and one of the themes of that book that I had not particularly noted before, but that I happened to come across in a commentary, happened to highlight it right in the scope of this text that we're looking at this morning, is that the theme is God's presence with His people. At the beginning of the book, God appears to Moses in that famous story of the burning bush. He's there, present with Moses. And then at the end of the book of Exodus, God's presence fills the tabernacle, the tent that has been set up for that very purpose, that travels with the Israelites as the place for God to focus His presence. In the middle of this, then, we find stories of God's presence. And that's the focus of our text today, as the Israelites are traveling in the wilderness, in the literal desert, in need of water and food. The question is God with them? Now, we might think that the answer to that question, even for them, would be obvious, as they have already had cases of seeing God's presence, right? The sea was opened right in front of them so that they could cross through, and the Egyptian soldiers that were following them were drowned in that sea as the waters came back in. God had already miraculously made bitter water fresh for them. He had given them and was still giving them every day manna for food that they simply collected on the ground in the morning. It came with the morning dew. But they're still in the desert. And they get to a place where there is no water, and the thought crosses their minds again, Is God really here? Is God really with them? How will God demonstrate His presence? That's what we look at in today's text. Our text is Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Exodus 17, 1 to 7, reading in Jesus' name. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Father, thank you for this text today, for this account of the Israelite people traveling. Thank you that we get to consider their actions and we get to learn from what they went through and what they had and what they did and how they related to you. And so as we think about how we relate to you and how you relate to us, help us and guide us to trust you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the kids to come up. Those that want to, come up to the front here. All right. Anybody else coming up? A couple more maybe? Okay. I have, there's two pictures on this paper today. What do I have? What's this one here?
A well.
And what do we normally get from a well?
Water.
You would expect to find water in a well, especially one that looks like this with a bucket there, right, that you can lower down in, get water and bring it up. Oh, some people might drop pennies in there. Yeah, we don't usually expect to get them back if we do that, right? Okay, what's this other picture here?
A rock.
A rock. What do we get from a rock?
Nothing.
I don't know, gravel? Yeah, what?
Rock.
Yeah, rock. We can get some rocks.
On the water and then it helps.
Oh, if you have a little one, you can skip it on the water, right? What about a huge boulder that we can't even move? It would just sink, wouldn't it? Yeah. So we don't normally expect to get anything particular from a rock. But did you guys hear? Did you guys hear in the story that I just read? What came out of the rock in that story? Did you hear it?
Water.
So there was a well. There's a well. We get water from a well. And also water came from a rock. We don't normally get that. But that happened.
Why?
Do you know why?
Because there's probably little plants on the rock that...
Oh, that could be... You think it had to do with maybe there was some water underneath or something? Well, in this particular case, that's a good idea. But I think that we get the idea that God made this special water come out from a place where there wasn't any, right? So I'm going to give these to you. You guys can take one of these and think about the connection between, you can give some out. Think about the connection between the water coming out of these different places. Okay, you guys can go back to your seats now. Are you waiting for yours? You might have to come over and get one. You got two. You're going to share. All right. You guys got them? Got them all handed out there? Well, maybe it is better to hand them to the older kids so they can be more coordinated in getting them back. All right. Well, before we get to the question of whether God is present in the desert, which is what the people were asking, it would be good to ask the question, what is the desert? I've already kind of brought up the idea of desert in our life, but what is the desert and how do we get in the desert? And what has caused us to be in the desert? If, you know, for the Israelites in particular, and if we have that sense of being in a desert in life, what brought us to that place? Where do times of testing in the wilderness come from? The easiest, most obvious answer to that question is that we find ourselves in the desert in times of testing because this is a sinful, broken world. It's kind of desert-like when it comes to our relationship with God. And so being in a sinful, broken world is what makes it a desert. We might think of things in our life in particular that might make something a desert. Sometimes it might even go back to our own actions. Sometimes we are the cause of being in a desert. Sometimes our own choices can lead to a sense of being in a desert. Maybe it's how we interact with others. Sometimes we might get that sense like, oh, something's wrong between me and this other person, and it's maybe my fault. And so we're in the sense of a desert in that way, and it's our own fault there. That can happen. It can also happen that this life, in this life, in many ways, this life becomes more like a desert because people around us are not following God. That can be a difficult time of testing for us. We might get the idea here where we live that that is happening more and more, that our country is turning away from God. And that might be true. But the reality is that really, this is just the way that life is like. It's what life is like in a fallen world. We will never, in this life, get a world that has the imperfections of sin in it. We will never get a world without desert and testing. It's just not going to happen in this world. As much as we might like that to be the case, we know that it's not going to happen. So we should never take a feeling of wilderness, of going through a time of testing, as meaning that God is not there. We know that's just the natural state of this world, and God is present in this world. So we never want to interpret that feeling of wilderness as meaning that God is not there with us. Whether it's the life around us that makes it feel that way, or something that's going on inside of us, if we get the sense of being in a desert, we can't say that God is not active for good. In particular, as we think about what we read this morning and what we're considering, we can look at some of the clues that we find. The people set out in the desert, traveling from place to place. As they do this, it's important to note the words that we found even in our text this morning, as the Lord commanded. Remember, God was guiding them with a cloud by day, and at night it became a pillar of fire. Sometimes maybe they traveled at night even, and this maybe guided them at night. But if they were camped at night, what a nightlight. If you're ever afraid of the dark and you need a nightlight, well, I think that would have been a nice nightlight there to give some sense of security in the dark, right? God was with them. When they were supposed to camp in a particular spot, that cloud, that pillar, would stop at the spot where they would set up camp. After they made the tabernacle, that tent, that would be the spot, that would be the spot where they would put the tabernacle, the spot where that cloud stopped. They would camp around it. Their arrival in this desert location with no water to drink happened as God was guiding them. And it's important to make note of that. The appearance, in their minds, of not having God's presence with them, of being in a desert, of being alone, without the blessings of this world, did not indicate a reality of not having God's presence. God is the one who guided them there, and He was right there with them. If we have troubles in this world, if we have troubles in this world, if we have a desert-like experience sometime in life, it does not mean that God is not there. Sometimes following Him brings us into a situation that seems to be like a desert. And that's part of God's plan. The question is not whether God is there with us, He is, but how will we respond to it? How do we respond to that situation? As the people traveled, They followed God's direction. Now, I'm guessing, I don't know for sure, that they would have had something to carry water in, so they didn't necessarily need to find a water. There were a lot of people. And if they all had to drink from one water source each day, that probably would have gotten to be too much. They probably had some that they carried with them, you know, whether it was jars or some type of container. But that would run out after a period of time. Not very long, probably, you know, a few days. And as it was running out, they're thirsty, and they're looking around in this place, and there's no place to fill up their water. Think about how that day began, though, that day of complaining about not having water. In the morning, the morning of the day that they were complaining, one of the things that they had done was they had gone out around the camp and collected something called manna. It was easy to collect. It was simply there in the morning when they woke up. They collected it, and they made something to eat from it. Where did that manna come from on that morning that they were complaining to God about not having food, or not having water, that maybe He wasn't with them? Where had the manna come from? God had provided it that morning, that very morning. The reality is, though, that when times are tough, sometimes it's very hard to remember the good things that God has provided, even that very day. Have you ever found that to be the case? If you stop and think about it, when the day is hard, there are already things in that day that God may have provided. But it's really hard to remember that. If you think about that desert and you think about the heat and you think about, you know, the heat waves and the glare and the mirage and the difficulty of thinking when it's hot like that, you know, all of that can make it hard to see God's goodness. And so, even collecting manna that morning, they still found it hard to see God's goodness. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." To me, I was kind of thinking that this is like kids coming to their parents in the kitchen as the very next meal is in the process of being prepared and complaining about being hungry, right? The kids come, "Mom and Dad, I'm hungry." You know, you get the sense that they're saying, "Are you going to do anything about this?" And, you know, you're right there in the middle of preparing the meal, but it's like, "I'm hungry. I want food right now." They can smell the food, but they're so impatient that they don't make the connection. You know, now the people, the Israelites, they couldn't smell the water. They didn't have any idea of how God was going to provide water. They couldn't see it, but they had the manna, right? The gist of their complaint comes at the end of the text. They tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In Moses' response to them, he acknowledges that their complaint really isn't against him, even though they address it to him. It's against God, because it's God who is leading them. Why do you put the Lord to the test? Do we ever do that when we're going through something that is tough, difficult? Do we put God to the test? Is He really good? Is He really with me? God sometimes tests us. In fact, Moses says later, as a summary in Deuteronomy, that God was testing the people as He brought them through the wilderness. Would they trust Him? Now, we might not like our faith being tested, but it's actually a good thing for us to need to practice trusting God. Paul, in our reading from Romans, said, "We rejoice in our sufferings." Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because we know that God has poured out His love into our hearts. So God testing us can be a good thing. It strengthens our faith, our trust in Him. What's not a good thing is for us to test God. To come to Him demanding that He work in the way that we want Him to. And that's what the people were doing. Will God demonstrate to us that He is faithful? Moses asked them why they were doing this, testing God. But they ignored him and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make our children and us and our livestock all die of thirst? Why did you do this?" How easily the momentary short-term lack of particular blessings from God can lead us to complain. Do we ever wonder if God is with us in the desert? Do we ever seek refreshing spiritual water from Him, not sure if He will give it? The reason that Paul encourages us to respond with joy during times of testing and not the way the Israelites did is precisely because God is with us and we know it. They knew it. They knew it from the manna that morning, right? And we know it, or at least we can know it. And I hope that we know it, that God is with us. Sometimes we don't see right away the way that God provides for us in the desert. But He does provide, and He is with us. But the people in this account were not thinking of that. They complained to Moses, and Moses went to God for help. What am I supposed to do with these people? They're about ready to stone me. Did Moses try to calm the people down first? Or was it really that bad? Did he need to just go to God? Whatever the case, God tells Moses what he's going to do. He is to go out in front of the people, taking some of the elders with him. They will be able to see what happens. And, the large group of people, not everybody will be able to witness it, but those leaders that are with can see it, see what God does, and tell the people about it. God instructs him to use his staff, the one that had touched the waters of the Nile, and turn them into blood so that the Egyptians could not drink during their time in Egypt. Take that staff and look for the spot that God indicates. He would stand by the rock, he says. Now, what that looked like, we don't know. Maybe they all saw the appearance of God. Maybe it was only Moses that saw him in some form by that rock. Maybe it was the cloud that was guiding them that would go and situate itself over the rock that was to be used. You know, we really don't know how God did this, but God indicated to Moses which rock he should go to. And when God had shown him the rock that it was, Moses would strike the rock with the staff, and water would come out of the rock, enough for all of the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, it says. And water came out of the rock for them to drink. God provided life-giving water in the middle of the desert. Now, this episode in the travelogue of the Israelites' journey demonstrates what the book of Exodus is showing us, that God was with His people. And it's also true that God is with us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, talking about the Israelites' journeys, noting that beyond physical food and drink, God provided them with spiritual food and drink. And even for them, this spiritual food and drink was Christ, was Jesus. It was His presence with them. The rock that provides water, the water that gives life, is Jesus. And He is the presence of God with us that gives spiritual water for us to drink. And He was struck for us. As our text in Romans said, He gave His life. He dared to die for us. Rebellious, quarreling desert dwellers that we are. We read the text from Romans, but we didn't read the gospel text for today. In that text from John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with someone speaking also about water that gives life beyond just physical life. And He identifies Himself as the source of this water. He also shows how when we have this water coming from Him, when we have the water of His presence in our life, it flows out to others. It's good to consider that conversation. Rather than read it here, I would like to show you a portrayal of it. And we'll close with this. Now, some of you might have watched some episodes of the TV show The Chosen. Very well done. As with any portrayal of what we find in Scripture, it's good to compare what we see with what we read in Scripture. They portray things to help us to picture it and understand it better. But there's an interpretation that happens as they do that. So we need to just compare what we see. This particular conversation follows very closely what we find in the words of the Bible. Now, if you'd like to follow along as we watch this, it's easy enough to do because it follows very well. John chapter 4 is the text. So maybe you'd want to look at that now. If you want to read it later, I encourage you to do that. As we watch that, take a look at how Jesus gives water of life to someone who really needs it in the midst of a real spiritual desert.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, would you ask for a drink from me as the medicine? And a woman?
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come with you. In the heat, you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? Except that you have nothing to throw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah, exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming and is now here, that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith. The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Wait! You're what, dear? You forgot your
It must be a man who told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got your food?